2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehudan of Jerusalem. Here's the key verse. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Amen. The next couple of weeks, we're talking about the ordering of life, our heart, and our time, our home, our families. We may delve a little bit into marriage, but by and large, we won't do that. We won't really tackle the marriage issue today, but possibly there would be a time for us to do it. One of our friends said that his wife was very cold in the winter and she was frustrated. She said, "Honey, I want you to take me somewhere where I have never been. Somewhere where it's very, very warm and I've never been." He said, "Step into the kitchen, I'll turn on the oven." That didn't help, I don't think. This is Amaziah. He is one of the kings. He will serve Israel for 29 years. He will follow the book of Moses, which meant he followed the Torah. It was the letter. He followed it to the letter. The perfect heart in the Bible, that particular phrase could mean determined, it could mean whole, or it could mean courageous. The Hebrew text would allot us a couple of venues. In this particular scripture, it would mean that it was divided or that it was fractioned, as it were. And Amaziah will follow the letter of the law. He'll follow the scripture. In fact, the book of Moses, the Torah, will know this as subsequent verses are scrolled down. But there came a point when the Torah, when what he had was silent, and then he had to make a determination, a decision. He had to choose on his own what he should do. The principle of history was allotted to him, but not the letter of the law. And in short, when the enemy came against him and against Israel, in a unique fashion, he was afraid and he hired a band of mercenaries for 100,000 pieces of silver. And when the prophet came to him and told him to send them home, he lamented at the loss of money because he was concerned about the loss of the silver. But the prophet came to tell him, send them home. You see, he had the Torah, but he didn't have the heart. He had rules, but he didn't have relationship. I'd like to tell you a little bit about the sinkhole syndrome this morning. This year in September, in fact, just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in Apopka, Florida, a home was evacuated. It's incredible, really, when I saw the pictures of it, because it was one of the homes that was not affected by the storm. Apopka is just maybe, 45 minutes, an hour outside of Orlando, somewhere in that area. And the storm, the hurricane, really didn't affect that particular home. It did wreak havoc on some of the other homes, but this home was left intact. And after the major storm was over, I suppose that the owners of the home thought that they had escaped free of damage. But on that Tuesday morning on September the 19th, A 25-foot wide sinkhole opened up and swallowed half of the house. And the Orange County Fire Rescue Team rushed out, but it was too late. It was early in the morning. And the members of the family heard a little shake, but in the morning they escaped. Most of their memories that had been documented by pictures and albums and books were gone. And the things they had cherished were buried in the house. The incredible thing is that the storm on the outside, the rain, the hurricane, had nothing to do with the issues beneath the ground. In our city, a couple of years ago, in fact, one of our major downtown streets was affected. It was South 7th Street. Some of you might remember the crews were out there on a Monday. They were repairing the damage because a sinkhole had caused a major depression in the street above. And Scott Barber, our engineer at the time, told the Tribune Star about the void that was beneath the street. And the mining, Vigo County Mining Commission, I don't know if it was a full-fledged commission, but it was some folks that had gotten together. They started to talk about the coal strip mining that's underneath all of Vigo County. Because in our area, there's been so much depletion of the things beneath that it's dangerous to build homes or buildings without discovering what is underneath or the absence of what's underneath. You see, if something is depleted from the lower level, the things that can't be seen, you can build something atop that and it looks right and it looks good. But if the substance beneath is depleted, then the image above will eventually and one day suffer. And the problem is that Christianity, by and large, has held on to an image, and we look a particular part and we have signs and bumper stickers and emblems, all of which are okay. They're all fine. But nothing that can be seen can make up for a deficit that cannot be seen. Nothing above the ground can make up for the deficit and the emptiness below the surface. And when things are pulled out, when things are stripped, we have major issues. How is it that lives seem to suddenly sink without notice? How could a person implode in what seems to be a matter of days or even one day? We used to use the term a backslider, or someone who would backslide, the backslidden person. That's not really culturally cachet in the Christian world. Now we just say that they've just lost their way or got discouraged. We're not really putting the right emphasis on it. I want to stand here and say to you that people do backslide, that Calvinism is not right, and you can lose out with God. And once saved doesn't mean you're always saved. And you can lose your faith and lose your salvation just like you found it. You are not eternally secure. Every day is a work. Every day you've got to get up and you've got to crucify the flesh. Every day is a walk with God. And the issue is that we have learned how to function. All denominations, all churches, and especially the apostolic Pentecostals have learned how to function inside of the auditorium until we become a subculture. Now I'm really digging down now. I'm going to get right down and I'm going to mess around with the internal parts of your life because I don't have time to waste. Listen, a lie will not save you. A lie will not keep you. And if you want a teacher, the Bible says that the last days they'll heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll hire people to tell them what they want to say. They'll hire ministries and to let them know what they want to say so that when they leave the church, they feel better about themselves. It's okay to leave the church and not feel better about yourself than when you came. And anyone who says, well, I walked out, I don't feel better, I feel worse than when I came. That might be a good thing and a healthy thing, because if you go to a place where you always agree, you might be in the wrong place. The word should do an operation, a scalpel. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and divides. It knows the motive of the heart. I don't want to go to church and feel bad about myself. Really? Well, then you don't want to get around the Lord, because every time you get around the holiness and the righteousness of God, it reflects upon what you've got to do to change. Are we doing okay? You knew you should have just come back next Sunday. You said, I think maybe next Sunday. Yes, the sinkhole. It's a time when you strip out everything in your life. And I'm going to tell you about how those things are stripped from you. Because the issue won't come up right away. Especially when someone walks up to you and says, how are you doing? I'm doing great. We know how to put our game face on. See, to recover, there has to be order. And when things are out of order, it could be that one of three things are taking place. I noticed one of the soda machines here a couple of months ago, someone had either put out of order, or just someone had told me that it was out of order. One of three things happened. Either it's not connected, and it could be just not connected. Things are working, but not connected. When your life is not connected, you'll be out of order. You can have something inside. All the functions could be working. You could have product, but if you're not connected, you're out of order. Number two, it could be broken. Things are broken because over time, things wear out. Oh, yes. How about the prayer that was not answered? How about your prayer match their prayer? It was the same need, but they got the answer and you did not. When my mother came from the Catholic Church, she didn't really know anything about Pentecostals. And she started to pray and learn how to pray in the biblical fashion. She stopped doing the rosary and she started to pray. And her friend was from Japan, Reiko. And Reiko and Rosalie, and they were best friends. And Reiko was just a couple of years older than Mom. And Reiko said, oh, Rosalie, I love your little boy, Scotty. I want a boy. I've been trying to have a child. And they both prayed and they fasted for a couple of days. And then they prayed. Every week they would come together and they would pray. And while they were praying, my mother got pregnant with me, and Reiko didn't have a baby. And Reiko said to my mother, God made a mistake and gave you my baby. There's more to that story, but what are you going to do when your prayer is not answered and their prayer is answered? And over time, you feel broken. You go through trials and wounds and conflict. You see, when you first get to God and you discover Him, things are exciting and new. But over time, you find issues. And most of the issues you find are with people. And of course, when things are not right, we blame God. But since we can't see Him or touch Him, we'll blame other people. That's what the children of Israel did. God led them out. He brought them out in a miraculous fashion, but they got to the Red Sea and they wanted to stone Moses. They got over the Red Sea and was 3 days without water. They got to Marah and the waters were bitter and they wanted to stone Moses, and they blamed Moses because they couldn't find God. Sometimes things get broken and they're out of order. And the third thing is there's no product inside. There's nothing inside. You've got to have something inside. You cannot afford to go through this life and be big hat and no cattle. The lights might be on. Ain't no one home. That's the seven sons of Sceva. I want to ask all the people who've been serving the Lord, do you have the authority to call out darkness and rebuke the devil? Do you have authority to do that? And if you don't, why do you not have the authority, the power, the product inside? We've got to get back to having a walk and a relationship with God. It can't just be the letter. If you know every song, hear Pastor now, because I'm not an evangelist today. If you know every word and every song and every name and all the stuff, but you have no power and no authority, you're out of order. You've got to get back into order. I'm interested in the Bible culture today, because as I'm looking at order, I found the scripture. Number one, this is what I found. Praise in the Bible was never silent. It was never silent. When you praise God, there's got to be a sound. And in the Bible, worship was never without a sacrifice. And in the Bible, the culture of the Bible, consecration was never surface oriented. And obedience was never without a price. Unity was never achieved without submission. Followers were never empty-handed. They always were holding a cross. And finally, the heart to God was the central issue. I'll support that with the word in a moment. God was interested in the heart of his people. He wanted a people that would know his heart and would have a heart to follow him. Because from the beginning, he made us and separated us from the animal kingdom, which we are not a part of. And he did so by making us a living soul and putting within us a choice. It was critical that the choice was there. And no one today is coerced to follow Christ. No one is forced to be in his image. He left us the ability to make a decision, and he wanted to be through the heart, the relationship, and to accomplish that task, we had to get our lives in order. And I'm struggling today watching young people grow up and coming to church, but when they get old enough to make their own decisions, they have nothing to do with the church or with God. And the reason why is because we have a drug problem in the church. We drug them in and drug them out all their lives. They got drugged in. They got drugged out. But what happened was, we never developed a relationship, and because we didn't have the substance inside, they didn't have the substance inside, and until you have the heart for God, everything else is just coming and showing up. And when trouble comes to your life, there's no root underneath, because what's underneath determines the growth above. Underneath determines the stability above. I've watched people filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, but 2 or 3 weeks later, after they've been serving the Lord many years, and they're one night they're praising, but a couple weeks later they're gone, they're out, they have no relationship with God. How is that? Because they have a sinkhole syndrome and everything has been stripped out. Something has to happen in the heart to accomplish that. The heart, your desire, your ambition, it's critical to your eternal life. Fred Mitchell wrote, he used this motto actually, and he wrote, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Many people are stripped by busyness. The heart is stripped by things, events, thoughts, conversations, contrary to fruitfulness. Beware of a life that is out of order. What is the order of your heart? The sinkhole is a physical picture of a spiritual problem of many Christians today. Their private world beneath is chaotic. There's no joy, no peace, no patience, no contentment, filled with things but never filled with substance. The backslidden person is not always what we think them to be. They could very well be backslidden in their heart, yet sitting Sunday after Sunday in a church service. Did you know that you might be backslidden, but you never came to recognize that because you keep coming to church? Yeah. See, I say, if my private world is going to be in order, then it will be because I make the choice to fill it every day with God. If my private world, my hidden heart, my thoughts, the thoughts of my heart, the intent of my heart, if it's going to be in order, then I must maintain control of what I choose to allow inside of my heart. Whatever I choose to allow. I grew up in the church. I was raised coming to church. When mom and dad took a church and was pastoring, we lived in the basement of the church. They gave us a perspective that things were always good. The basement would leak when it would rain. The basement would flood. We never knew, Brother Huttiger, that we were poor. We didn't know we were poor. We just thought we had the biggest swimming pool in the whole neighborhood. We just swam. We didn't know. We just slid around the basement and the water. We didn't know. And I've watched through the years Some of this is 49 years of watching people come and go, serve God and quit, get discouraged or wounded. And let me just tell you, everyone will be wounded. No one goes through life without being wounded. And the chances of you being wounded in the church is just as high as being wounded in the world. Joseph was wounded in the house of his own brothers, but his healing was in the same house of his own brothers. You're never going to find healing leaving the house of the Lord because you think another place is better. And my father always said, the grass is not greener on the other side. It's just greener around the septic tank. Of course, that's... Be very careful, because you will be wounded in church. Someone is going to say something ugly. Someone's going to say something wrong. Someone's going to offend you. And the chances are that you'll be offended in a myriad of ways. Jesus even said this, in this world, you will be offended. Offenses will come. And then he said, but be of good cheer. You can get over it. No, he didn't. He said, but be of good cheer. The offenses will go away. No, he didn't. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He didn't say he came to solve the offenses. He didn't say he'd come to solve the wounds. He was wounded. And he showed the scars of his wounds. But it was the scars of his wounds that gave proof of his resurrection. I want to go to a place where I know everyone is kind and well, where are you going to go? The greeter at Walmart the other day was ugly. Got mad about somebody pushing their cart. I watched them. They pushed their cart to the side and walked over and had to grab the cart and push it back. Went back. I just patted them on the shoulder and said, are you having an okay day? It's kind of growl, grumble. That's the greeter. I was feeling bad for the greeter. I just said, well, thanks, just thanks for being here. I decided to greet them. Come to church and the greeters are out in the foyer and someone made them mad and you come in and here's your bulletin. Here. Go on, here. You're going to be offended. Someone's going to say something. Chances are, the more you talk, the more you talk, the greater the chance, the odds go up that you say something wrong. And some of you think you will exempt yourself by just being silent, but your body language is also talking. And what we've come to find out is that the Lord won't fix any of these problems. You make the choice as to how you're going to live. And I trust me with when I tell you this. You can put on all the costumes of Christianity and all the costumes of church like many people do. They will not last. They will sink. But if you will put something in your heart and from your heart, from your heart comes this incredible lifestyle. As Stephen Covey once wrote, he called it the inside out approach. From the heart. And you've got to choose who's going to be inside. I'm going to read a little bit to you. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. A righteous man escapes the trouble. The fruit of his lips is filled with good things. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. The fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives an honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. A reckless word pierces like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. I have to choose who I allow in my life. I'm going to talk about it next week. this incredible thing about my heart and what I have to do, it can't be a show. And someone taught me many, many years ago. In fact, Terry Schock taught me this when I was a young preacher. And he said, Jeffrey, it's important that preaching is not a 45-minute performance, but it is an overspill of the way you live. Serving God is not a performance. It's an overspill of the way you live. There's a United States nuclear submarine. The Navy officer wrote the story. They're on duty in the Mediterranean. And one day they were leaving a bay. At that moment, for whatever reason, multiple ships came in at the same time unexpectedly. And the submarine had to make some quick and sharp maneuvers to avoid getting hit or tagged. The duty officer, the main officer, was on the bridge, not the captain. The captain was in his cabin. And suddenly the submarine was making some sharp turns, somewhat violent turns. And the captain, of course, knew the feel of his vessel, and he raced to the bridge to see what was happening. And he said to the acting chief officer, "Is everything all right?" And the chief officer said, "Yes, sir." And the captain looked around. That man was at his station. That man was at his station. No one was disrupted on the bridge. Everyone was doing what they're supposed to do. And he looked around and he said, "It looks all right to me too." He spun on his heels and went back to his captain's cabin. He wanted to convey to his chief officer and to all of them that he had confidence in the duty of their abilities. And the reason why is because he wanted to make sure they would stay focused. There's a reason why things were in order. Number one, they knew the manual. Number two, they had practiced those same procedures hundreds of times when there was no danger. And number three, everyone was in their place. The bridge was in order. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The springs of life are flowing from it. Keep thy heart." Solomon wrote about the heart. I'll call it the bridge. It's the command center of your life. It's where you deal with anger and joy. It's where you deal with hurt and pain, rejection, sometimes acceptance, sometimes inhibitions. It's the place where your core person resides. It's the who and not the what. The heart, the bridge. Do you know that there are some men that in their early life struggle and they wanted to have something happen, but they failed or they weren't given the opportunity. And as an older man, they're angry, but no one knows the real motive of why they say what they say or do what they do. And the reason why is because they're still dealing with an old issue left over from their youth. They're dealing with an old issue, men and women, and they'll find great criticism in leadership. And the reason why is because God called them to be a leader, but either they didn't have the opportunity or they didn't have the substance, or someone wounded them and they didn't get to where God wanted them to be. And now they always look toward a fault. There are people who wanted to do something in life, but later they are dealing with regrets. And what you see is a person that looks like they're together, but there's a sinkhole in their life. There's a sinkhole. Their command center, their bridge is out of order. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the disciples are battling the storm. They finally come to wake him, and he says, "Where is your faith?" Of course, he could have said, "Why isn't the bridge of your private world in order? I'm with you. Did you think that you are going to drown? As long as I'm with you, I am in your life." But apparently we have a problem. Things are out of order. And when things are out of order and your life is out of order and it's chaotic, there are things you will sacrifice that you ought never sacrifice. If there are young men, young women in here today, let me just tell you, it's up to you to put your life in order. The last thing you want to do is to get married in a chaotic state. Make sure that your life is in order before you say, "I do." And if you are a young couple, having a baby is not going to fix your problem. Boy, this weight's really hard. Oh, we're really struggling. Let's have a baby. And throw another 100 pounds on that. Believe it or not, children won't bring you together forever. They'll mess up your life. They'll stain your carpet. I don't care what kind of cologne you wear. It'll all end up smelling like Infamil after a while. They'll interrupt your time. You'll say no. And everyone else around you will say, yes, sir. And they'll say, but, no, 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 Roman, no, Roman, no, Roman, no, Roman. Okay, Roman. You'll count to three. I'm going to tell you one more time. One, I'm going to tell you one more time. And when you get down counting to three, guess what you're going to do? You're going to count to three again. You'll be counting to three for the first 12 years of your life. And if your private world's not in order, you'll sacrifice things you ought not sacrifice. You'll give up things that are necessary for things that are temporal. How are we doing today? Are we doing okay? I don't know how I'm feeling yet. By the look on your face, I don't know how I'm feeling. I'll look down at my page with my fashionable glasses. You see, if you get your heart out of order and you're not connected, it means you're not connected to God or His Spirit. In fact, I wonder about people who are always asking for advice or counsel, but never enter the prayer room or go to the altar. I'm concerned about you because you're asking for advice from people you think that are spiritual. And as close as anyone can get to God, none of them are God. No one died for you but Jesus Christ. I didn't die for you, and chances are, I won't. In fact, if we're standing on the road and a Big Mac truck is coming, I'm going to get out of the way. Someone's got to preach your funeral. That's terrible, isn't it? I shouldn't have said that, elder. Pray for me. See, I just wounded someone right there. What an insensitive pastor. I didn't die for you. I probably won't die. I don't want to die for you. Jesus died for you. He died for you. And I'm not in the middle of the road. Go get killed if you want to. Go play in the road. Go play in the things that are going to wound you and affect you and hurt you. I want to tell you, you got to get back to the altar, to the prayer room. What happened to going to prayer? I'll tell you what, I'm going to talk to everybody. I want your advice. I want that advice. I want to ask you, have you spent any time with the Lord? And did He ever talk back to you? Did you pray and then sit silently and meditated on the Word of God? Have we become a people that forgot that the Lord can talk back to us and He can guide us and lead us? Please get back. Hear the correction of the pastor. Get back to the altar and to the prayer room. And if your name is never on the list in the prayer room, I'm concerned about your life. I'm concerned about the clapping and the false front and the image that you portray outside. But there's no altar time. I'm not talking about leading children, leading other people. I'm talking about your life. Yes, sometimes I'm worshiping because I know it's God that I am worshiping and praising. Sometimes I'm setting the tone for my children because they need to see me do that because I'm being an example. But there are many times that I'm doing it just because I've got to build the substance. I don't know how many times I want to just fall on my face and lay on this floor here in the altar, but I didn't want you to feel bad for me. I didn't want a bunch of people running up and saying, oh God, what happened to our pastor? I'm not having a heart attack. It was for me. It was for my life because I'm building my substance. I don't know what you think, but I come to this house to praise and worship God, not to show you anything. I'm not here to show you anything. In fact, I like my suit just because I like it. You might not like my clothes, but I like it. I'm not wearing them so you could like it. I'm not doing this so you can like it. I'm doing this because I love Him. I just want to present my best to Him. I've come for Him. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. I want to lift Him up. I think if the greater He gets, David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. How do you make God bigger? You can't make God bigger, but you can make him bigger in your eyes. Magnify. You cannot magnify him in his substance. Only you can make him bigger in your own eyes. Get back to the prayer room and the simple things. Hear me, people, and I love, I want to go to a conference. I just came to a conference, learned some wonderful things. Go to a conference, go to a prayer conference, go to the, these things are wonderful. But the conference never makes up for your private walk with the Lord. You got to get connected to God. And I promote coming to church, because that act alone provides a chance to hear the word and to feel the collective praise of the body. Get connected. Out of order lives, out of order hearts are those who are not connected. And I say today, begin today. Get plugged in today. It's a choice. Number two, the reason why people are out of order is because they are broken. And brokenness sometimes is important when you get broken before God. But some people are broken in their life, and you're broken because the relationships that you've been in marriages and homes, and the beginning and abuse, and the things that happened in your childhood, and the things that have happened even today, people come broken. But we put on our nice clothes so that we can hide our brokenness. I want to pull the curtain back. Keep your clothes on. But I want to expose the heart, and I want you to be healed. And the way to be healed is to have a talk with the Lord, a relationship with God. It might begin here today, but it has to be worked on tomorrow. See, some healings are immediate. They happen like this. Some happen in a moment of time. Some come out of the waters of baptism and their hurts are healed. Their addictions are gone. Worldly desires are vanishing. Relationships are incredibly mended. Instant miracles, we see them time and again. But some healings are progressive. The Lord revealed his name in a progressive fashion until Jesus, the name was delivered by the archangel Gabriel, the messenger angel. Jehovah has become our salvation. It was progressive. Some healings are progressive. That's why you have to be in this house to feel the presence of God. That's why every day, that's why the prayer room is important. I would say some of these are progressive. When Jesus healed the blind man, in one instance, he touched him not once but twice. Why would he touch him twice? It was not because he could not heal him the first time, but I believe it was to show us that some things are progressive. He wanted to let everyone know, some of my healings come incrementally and step by step. Broken, inside, out of order, heart issues are often healed over time, marinating in the presence of praise, worship, and the preached word. But you've got to be in that presence. Healing doesn't always happen in one service. But I've challenged people and they've come back to me. I've said to them, come back to me a year from now and let's make a schedule and write it on your calendar and tell me how you feel about this issue and what you're going through. And a year later, they've come back to me and said, Pastor, you know, I wrote this down. I don't even really remember what I was talking about. The Lord has brought me a long way. I've got to tell you that some of the things are healing over progressive time. Your heart will start to fill up with the right substance. What if our inside matched what we portray on the outside? What if when we said to people, I love you, they stopped becoming words, but they came from the innermost part, the pit, the command, the center. When I say I love you, here is a problem that's manifesting itself in our world today with racial tensions. They are manifesting themselves because the act of love is not matching the words of acceptance. I think the church is the example that all of America needs to follow. And when the church gets in order, the rest of the community will get in order. Can you imagine what would happen if the love of God inside of our hearts started to manifest itself around all the communities? It would change the way we operate. When we say, I love you, I care about you, we think about the person and not where they've come from. We think about what God has done for us and not what they did not do for us. You see, there are many times that I go into a restaurant and I don't give a tip based upon the service of my waiter or waitress. The ladies that cut my hair don't know by my tip if they did good or bad. They have no idea. I've walked out and said, man, thank God I got a good haircut today. Because if I preach bad tomorrow, at least my head looks okay. And sometimes I've walked out and thank God that in a few weeks it will grow back. A few years ago, I was sitting in the chair and the lady was talking to me. She started crying about her life. And I start talking to her about her life. And I don't know what she was doing with those scissors. She just got excited. And she was thinking about her husband. Cut that. Got mad at my sideburns. They never knew whether they did good or bad. Because I'm giving them the same good tip. Because it's not about them. What the waitress and the ladies that cut the hair, what the people who serve, what they don't know, what I'm giving to them is my relationship with him. Because I've got to get down in the substance. The surface people want something. They want they have removed God from the subject. I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago, because sometimes we think that praise is linear when really it's vertical. It's not horizontal. You really have a tough time giving your heart to God and holding on to anger with your brother. Can't do it. Go look at the scripture. I've got to get down into the substance of my life, and I'm going to be healed. I pray that I'm going to be healed, but I've got to put some substance in my heart. I'm promoting this today. I don't know if everyone's gotten an email, but I started to send out emails. I don't know how far it's floated, but I'm promoting today that everyone for the month of October will read one proverb. I want everyone to read one proverb in this month. And I just want to give you a couple highlights from the first proverb that I read. I want to talk to you about the Proverbs. And the beginning of the Proverbs will say two words in the King James, to perceive and to receive. In order to receive the book of Proverbs, you have to have perception. Some things, ladies and gentlemen, can be taught, but many things have to be caught. I can teach you a lot, but there are some things you can only learn if you have perception. And Proverbs, verses 2 and 3, first says to perceive, and the next verse says to receive. And it's important, and I hope that everyone takes today, just today, read one proverb, and every day read one proverb, make notes. Because when we do that, we're putting something back in our heart. Look, for all the guests, I want you to know, this church knows how to praise the Lord. We can worship with the best of them. We throw down. We shout. We jump. We dance. A couple of us roll. We want to get back to holy rollers like they used to. We're exuberant. David danced. In fact, he danced his outer garment off. He danced his royal robe off. He looked like a commoner. We will dance. We will kick up our feet. We will shout. We will cry. Our church will do it. We will do it. I just want all our guests to know, if you think this is how it normally is, it's not how it normally is. Normally, we're shouting, we're worshiping, we're crying, we're speaking with other tongues, we're laying hands on the sick, they're recovering. Many things. I just want you to know we're doing that, and we can do it. But I want to know why I'm doing it. I don't want to do it because it's just another function. I've seen people just get in the mood because it's a learned behavior. But I don't want it to be a learned behavior. I want it to be an overspill of what's inside of my heart and my life. To get your life right, you're going to have to get your heart in order. To get your marriage and your home correct, you're going to have to get something in order. First, you're going to have to be connected. And secondly, you're going to have to be healed. And healing can be today, and it can be a year from now. I'm going to tell you, when you get healed, it won't remove the scar. The scar will be evidence that your life has been changed and resurrected. Yes. Finally, we ask, why isn't the bridge in order? And of course, it's because there's nothing inside. You've been stripped. Some people are stripped of innocence, but that's by choice. My kids have all gone through this, you know. I've asked them questions. We've talked, as they got older, I talked to them about boys and girls. And I'm not foolish. I know that they know things, you know. I've talked to Roman, and Roman, when I get down, I talk about girls, you know, be careful, you know. Roman, of course, says, Dad, you know, now I know you don't have to get into this again. I know this is a little... I decided to talk to Nicholas. I thought Nico is kind of progressing along pretty well. And so I said, Nico, do you understand about your parts? He said, Dad, you are a preacher. This is very embarrassing. I can't believe you would talk to me about this because you're supposed to be a pastor of the church and you're going to sit here and talk to me. Don't ever talk to me about this again. I said, do you want your mom to talk to you? He said, no, I don't want anyone to talk to me. I know everything and I don't want to talk about anything. It's embarrassing. Well, I figured I'd better talk to him before one of his buddies talked to him. Before he saw something inadvertently. I'm glad that he's got innocence. But I do know the innocence can be broken or destroyed depending on what he allows inside. And you can be stripped of innocence and know too much. It's good not to know everybody's business. If you're on Facebook, bless God, post pictures of your puppy and your kids. But don't read too much. I'm not going to stop Facebook in here. I already know that. I'm not going to stop Instagram. I'm not going to stop all the stuff. But there's a time when we don't need to know everybody's business in the church. It would be good for you to say, I haven't heard. It's bad for you to say, I know a lot of things I shouldn't. That's a bad thing. Your innocence is being stripped out. And trust me when I tell you, when your innocence is being stripped out, you have a tough time doing this. Because your hands get heavy depending on what is inside of your heart. Your heart and your hands are directly connected. You can't worship the right way when you're carrying a lot of stuff you can't get rid of. Here, Pastor, don't take up the offense for somebody else. Because when you get involved in a situation that doesn't belong to you, you're taking up an offense. Don't have feelings on behalf of someone else. This is what Absalom did. He took up an offense for his sister. She was misused, and he got in the middle of a situation between his own father and David's other children. And when he took up the offense, he could never get rid of it. Hear me, if you've not been wounded, don't get wounded on behalf of someone else. They can be forgiven. I want to know, how are you going to deal with it? Your heart's getting stripped. You've lost your innocence. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what happened to them. Is it my business? Do I have to know all that stuff? Do you have to know everybody's stuff? Thank God. Go to bed. Stop taking sleeping pills. Just turn off the phone. Turn off all of the media. Turn off all the stuff and you'll go to sleep and sleep a lot better. You don't need to know everything. We become an information society. We are information junkies. We want to know everything. Some of us come into church and we're worried about what's going to happen in South Korea. You don't need to have all that information. You got to be able to lift up your hands with a clean heart. A pure heart and clean hands, the Bible talks about. Trust me, there are hypocrites in the church. You ought not know them by name. There are people who do the wrong things. Love them and from the base of your heart, because innocence, if it's stripped out, your life is going to collect. How about pure thoughts? The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. How Brother Foster was teaching about it last week, the week before last, when I was in his session. What about a pure thought? Think on these things. How many times have we walked around thinking about something? We are saying the scenario. We are talking to people that are not there because we are in angst. We are angry. They are not pure thoughts. Pure thoughts are only there by design. You make the choice to put that in order. I told all of our senior ladies today when I shook their hand, I said, thank you for being sweet ladies. Of course, I said that by faith. hoping. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I want to have pure thoughts. I want to have pure thoughts toward my brother and my sister. I want to see them, even people who are struggling. Let me tell you how I'm looking at you. Those of you who are struggling in your private world, in your private life, let me tell you how I'm looking at you. I look at you through the blood of Jesus because he redeemed you. And even when you fail and fall flat on your face, I'm looking at you through the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you about how I look at you. I look at you through a prism of the perfect blood of Christ. You know what I'd like to say about the church? I find no fault. I find no fault. I want to say it like Pilate said, I find no fault. Can you say, I find no fault? No, I'll tell you why. Because pure thoughts and good conversation hasn't been allowed in your life. Let me tell you about the critical point of church. It's not at the altar. The critical point of the message happens about an hour and a half after the service is over when you're sitting at a table and someone there is going to decide to talk about what they saw at church. I'm not a fool, ladies and gentlemen. I wasn't born yesterday. I know. Because the Holy Ghost, can you believe this? The Holy Ghost sometimes tells me that person's mouth is filled with disgust and their thoughts are impure and they speak ill. And that's why they're struggling. Can you imagine that if the prophet in Dothan always knew what the king of Syria was going to do, do you think that the same God can't speak to me about what's happening in the chamber of your bed and what you're going on in your private life, in your world, and the Lord has spoke to me, and I'm standing here just because I didn't address you personally doesn't mean that I didn't know. I'm standing here because I want you to get down into the substance of your life and get your life back in order and put something good. You control what you hear. You control the thoughts that you think. Let me tell you about being stripped. Time is a commodity that is not replenishable. Time is the most precious commodity you have. You can never get it back. The best time you'll ever spend, because you're going to spend it somewhere, is in the house of God and in the Word of God. Everything else is inconsequential, and you won't believe that until the last trump of God calls. And then you'll realize. I don't want you to have that recognition. I don't want you to have the daunting thought, I've squandered my days. If my private world is going to be ordered, it's because I've ordered my time. I just got to tell you about a scattered person, the chaotic person, never knows where they're going. I say today, go home, throw away everything in your house that you don't use and haven't used for 3 years. I think that there are probably mustard bottles in the back of your refrigerator marking the birth date of your firstborn son. Some of you have pickles. They have been so pickled. They have fermented. Don't drink it. You will be drunk by the end of the day. Get your home in order. We got knick-knack city, paddywhack, give a dog a bone everywhere in our house. We can't even walk through it. I'll tell you what. When your private world is out of order, everything is chaotic. Chaos. It's chaos. Listen, it may not sound spiritual, but I promise you, if you don't have things in order, nobody walked through the tabernacle of Moses and things were on the floor and kicking things around trying to find God. I got a word for you. Something's going to interrupt your life, and it may not be the devil. It might be because you don't really even know the last time you changed your oil. You thought it said 30,000 miles. And you're blaming the devil because your car broke down. It wasn't the devil. Satan didn't come and bust your tires because you've been driving on them so bald and you've been praying that the Lord would save your tires like he saved the sandals of Israel when they walked through the wilderness for 40 years. If your life is not in order, your worship is out of order and you come in, you're feeling distraught. I'll tell you, get your finances in order. Go to a Dave Ramsey class that we're ordering to get your finances in order, because when the offering plate's passed around, we're saying, can you give to a missionary? You feel guilty and you say, why even come to church? I don't even have enough money to put toward a missionary. The reason why is because your life is out of order. And hear me, finances and money is spoken more in the Bible than you could ever imagine. And when that's out of order, your walk with God is out of order. And people who don't don't give their tithing, sometimes it's not because they don't want to, it's because they didn't realize they were so far out of order, and now they're struggling doing this. Something's wrong here. The bridge. Things are not in their place. I'll tell you what, I'm not waiting for a tragedy to learn how to pray. I'm not waiting for cancer to learn how to pray. I'm not waiting for the devil to come and attack my family before I learn how to pray. I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray today like there is a tragedy. And by the time someone comes in and I got to hear that prayer, I'm not waiting for trouble. I want to learn how to worship. I want to learn how to praise God before there's a need to praise Him through the battle. I'm going to worship and praise the Lord as if it was the moment of truth. That's right. Let me just tell you how to get your house in order and your life in order. Serve. Everyone say serve. Serving. Serving is the way you get things in order, because serving does more for you than it does for them. When you serve people, it'll help your life. I want to change the paradigm of the church, so I'm going to tell you. I want to give, I want to do, and I want to serve void of the need. I want to give, I want to do, and I want to serve absent of the need. Oh, pastor, if you need me, just call me. Pastor, now listen, if someone's struggling in the church, I'm going to give a sacrificial offering. I'll give. If there's a need, I'll give. Someone's house burned, I'll give. Someone has need, I'll give. Listen, if there's something to do, I'll do it. I want to change that paradigm. I don't want to give, do, or serve based upon the need. I want to do it void of the need. Do you know that some of you need to give sacrificially, not because there's a need, but because it's important for your life? Uh-oh. Your life can be restored because you're giving out of your desire, not out of their need. Mm-mm. Oh my. I'm challenging you right now to serve not based upon a need. I'm calling you because I want to tell you I love you. Well, everything's fine. That's good. I just want you to know I love you. I'm thinking about you today. You know, Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and he was stripped, something was taken out, and the reason why is because the Bible says he built his house or his tent so that when he opened the door every day, he would look towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He had the wrong sight. I think that there's some TV shows and some movies that are destroying your walk with God. There's some YouTube things, some videos you ought not be looking at. You're struggling with those images. Your children are struggling with those images. The world is not haphazard. There is a purpose behind every movie that Hollywood puts out. Hollywood puts out about 600 movies a year. There's a reason. They're changing the focus. They're not reflecting society. They're guiding society. Do you understand this? There is an agenda. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Mm-hmm. And Lot was stripped because he was looking at the wrong thing, the wrong sound. Amnon had a friend who told him to follow his passion instead of following the Lord, and it led to sin. The wrong ambition. Fulfillment doesn't come from gain, ladies and gentlemen. It comes from giving. It doesn't come from getting. It comes from giving. Serving others is the best way to find self-fulfillment. No wonder why that house sunk. It was stripped of the substance beneath it and kept taking out the good things. It built up the outside, but didn't build up the inside. That house was facing the wrong direction. That house was listening to the wrong voices. That house had self-ambition. Me, mine, get more, be more, do more, buy more. Feel good about yourself. Think about yourself. Do for yourself. Protect yourself. That's not the way of God. It's never been you for no more. I challenge you. You should never go through a whole month where the only people that sit at the restaurant with you are your family and your personal friends. You should go to a restaurant with people that you do not live with, and they are not your family and not your personal friends. You should expand yourself and serve someone else. I don't know. This is pretty heavy, isn't it? Is this pretty heavy? Mm-hmm. If you want to get your heart in order, you'll have to order your private world. That's why people struggle to make a commitment to God, because they think that when they get the outside right, they'll begin to serve the Lord. Let me tell you, you're never going to get good enough on the outside to serve God. I've had people say, Pastor, when I get my life in order, when I get my things in order, I'll come back to church. No, the fact is, you're never going to get it right. You get to God to get it right. You don't wait. If my private life is going to be in order, I'm going to have to confront the mess and bring my thoughts into captivity. I cannot be, hear it, too busy to be accountable. I cannot be too chaotic or I won't be consistent. I cannot be connected to the wrong people. I cannot be disengaged from the heart of the shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but according to Jeremiah 3:15, he gave shepherds according to his own heart. And when you are disconnected from me, you're out of order. I may not be the best shepherd, but I'm your shepherd. I may not be the best pastor, but I'm your pastor. And if you're not connected to me, you're out of order. If you don't know my vision, you're out of order. As one of our esteemed sisters just grew Jeff Kochfar several years ago, when she instructed him, this was many years ago, over 10 years ago, when she said to him, you need to pay attention, find out what the anointing is and follow that. And when he made the turn, his life was never the same. He grew in an instant moment when he got connected. Oh, I'm talking to you now. Now I feel it. Thank God we finally got there. Took 40 minutes. God is interested in the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Why did Paul write that? Paul wasn't quoting from the New Testament. He was living it. He was in the middle of living it. He was going to write it. He was referring back to the Torah. It was the image of the pieces of stone shattered by Moses when he came down from Sinai. Letters that one day would be interpreted by rabbis and made into laws. Every day of the year, the Jews, the Hebrew rabbis had laws. The letter would become a killer. They would devolve into the breaking of the common man. Let me give you a little history. I won't tell you all the things, and I'm rushing ahead now to try to end. The Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost in the Greek. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot. It's one of the three pilgrim feasts God told the Jewish people to celebrate in Deuteronomy 16. It occurs 50 days after Pesach, or what we know as Passover. It's a holiday. It was primarily an agricultural festival. It celebrated the end of the barley harvest, the beginning of the wheat harvest. However, very early in the Jewish history, it also took a greater significance. The rabbis determined that the timing of the Feast of Shavuot coincided with the great event in Jewish history where God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Pentecost was the giving of the law. The Israelites left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, the morning after the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. They arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai on the first day of the third month, which would have been approximately 40 days according to Exodus 19 and 1. You'll probably have to listen to the podcast to get all of this. Then Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He stayed there for several days and then brought back the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. The total timeline closely approximated 50 days after Passover now becomes this Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. By the time Moses came down, many of them had turned away from God. They made a golden calf, which was in the image of Asix, A-X-I-S. It was an Egyptian god. It was a golden calf. Of course, Aaron was trying to make excuses and say they threw the gold in and out popped this golden calf. I read you Jeremiah 31. This is a prophet. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, 31 and 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put, here it is, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. This is a prophecy. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. It's a personal relationship with me. You're going to get right in. This is bizarre to them. You're going to go right into the Holy of Holies. They'll know me from the least of them to the greatest. There'll be no respecter of persons. Think what God's saying. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will forgive them. There's no more sacrificial lamb and scapegoats. I will remember their sin no more. Think of what just happened. Ezekiel 36, I quote to you Ezekiel 36 and 26. God said to the prophet again, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now watch this. Jeremiah and Ezekiel is tied to Acts chapter 2. Pentecost. The first Pentecost was when the law was given. It was a tablet of stone. But the second one, when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 1, was fully come, they were all in one place and in one accord. And the Spirit came down and overshadowed them. The Bible says, clothes of fire sat upon each of their heads. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. Think of this. Watch this. There was a fire at Sinai, and there was a fire at Pentecost. The law was given at Sinai, and a new law was given at Pentecost because a new heart was given at Pentecost. The tablet of stone was written at Sinai, and the law of the Lord was written on their hearts at Pentecost. Exodus 32:28 and Acts 2:41 are connected, because when Moses came down from the mountain with the law, the Levites stood up, and there was an execution. And guess how many people were executed at Sinai? 3,000. The Levites did as Moses commanded, verse 28 of Exodus 32. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and God gave them a new heart and was writing his law on the tablets of their heart. He wanted the heart to be right. He wanted to take out your stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. He wanted you to follow him, not just according to the letter, but according to the spirit. Because if the Bible is silent on any matter, it should be you have the heart of Jesus Christ. You have the heart of the Lord. It's written on your heart. God wanted to talk to you without the object of a priest, without a veil. He wanted to get right to you. And so he baptized his church on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word was baptized, and the same day there was added to them about 3,000 died on Sinai. But 3,000 lived for the first time at Pentecost. I got a word for you. The Lord is after your heart. He's concerned about the substance that lies beneath the surface. Mm-hmm. And here we are today. Come, Zach, and play a song that says, we feel good about what we heard. And we are here today, not just to put on a show, but to find substance and to get our heart in order. We're going to order our private world. And what people will see, it will be the ordering of the things that are unseen. I tell you this today, you won't be saved until you forgive. No, I say this to you. You're not going to get in order until you know the book. I say this to you. If you want to be healed of anything, any broken thing of your life, you've got to get in the atmosphere of the church. If you want your family to be in order, bring your family to church. Don't try to bring them somewhere else. Don't plan all year for a vacation until you first plan to be in the house of God. I'm talking to you now. Because when you start making plans to be in this house and worshiping God, something will happen. It could be in one day. It could be in 10 days. It could be in 5 years. But if I told you 5 years from now, everything you're dealing with now will be completely wiped away and you'll be resurrected. don't buy into the notion that all the scars of your life are for no account. Some of those scars are evidence for other people to see that you overcame, just like the Lord overcame. Don't, if some of you are like me and your mom and dad brought you to church and you were raised in church, don't be like this where you're living off of the sacrifice of your parents. Don't do that. You need to live off of your own sacrifice and your own relationship, because no matter how good your mom and dad are, and I've got exceptional parents, they cannot save me. They won't bring me to heaven. They will not bring me to heaven. I got to have that moment. I want you to be honest with your own heart. I want you to do an evaluation of your own life. Because when you get healed, your ministry is going to explode. When you forgive, when you become the one asking for forgiveness and your heart gets right, your life will change. You want to know what this church is about? It's about a healing of the life. It's not about surface. It's not about the surface. Because what's on the outside has got to be a reflection about what's in the inside. I love all the programs that people follow. I want you to know, the program is only as good as the principal. Whatever program you've been through, it's only as good as the principal. The principles are in the Word of God. I just, where you're sitting, I just want you to close your eyes. Are you closing your eyes? I'm not going to spook you. No one's going to touch you. Just close your eyes. And I want you to pray. Lord, I pray that you would heal my life. Help me to be honest with my own self. Lord, I pray that I would be connected. I pray, Lord, that I would be healed. And I pray, Lord, that I would work on the substance of my life. Give me strength. Write your law on the tablets of my heart. You're concerned about it. Lord, I pray for my family. I pray for my family. I pray, Lord, help us to have a substance of Pentecost. Help us have a substance, Lord. Help us to be strong so that we're actually building our homes on a rock. Lord, I pray, help me to abandon the things that strip my life and to make me weak in the Lord. Help me to abandon those things. Lord, help me to take control of my time, my effort, my energy. Help me to take control of the things that I see and the things that I hear and the things that I say. And help me, pray this, help me to take into captivity every wayward or perverse thought. Yes. Now I want you to pray for yourself in your own way, whatever you feel. I would just want you to pray for yourself right now. God is speaking to you now. He's speaking to you. This is a word from God for your life. He's speaking to you.